who God favors. And if he, in the scripture it says that the angel came and he favored the shepherds. And they told the story. And so what do we learn about that? We learn that God favors those who maybe are poor. God favors those who are an outcast in society. And we saw all these things in the gospel according to the shepherds. And then we looked the next week at the wise men, and we looked at kind of what that meant, that we see the first two people that came to meet Jesus were lowly shepherds and pagan philosophers and wise men. And we saw that in these two people, what the gospel was all about. It wasn't just for just the clean, the neat, the people who thought they were holy. It was for everybody, for all races, all ethnicity, for anybody who comes to Jesus, they can find salvation through him. And then we saw this morning about the genealogy, that we see that the gospel is for those who wait on the Lord, that it is those who see what Christ has done for them and then see what he's done and believe in who he is. But the reality is today that we live in a world that lacks hope, right? We live in a world that doesn't see much hope today. And even Christians today struggle with understanding kind of what hope do we have in our world today. You know, some believe there's no hope for their family. We live as if there's no hope. And tonight I want to show you why Jesus is our hope this Christmas season and why him coming gives us the greatest hope of all. And so Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved." A few years ago, I did an Advent series on the names of Christ, right? And we see in Isaiah chapter 9, and we see Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But ultimately, we see this name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And we see that these are the names of salvation, that these are the names that tell us what type of Savior Jesus was going to be. And those names mean that the victory belongs to Jesus. And when we receive him as Savior, those are the things that we are receiving as well. Well, this evening, I want to look at one other name. I want to look at the name that occurs most often throughout the Old Testament. And it's the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush when Moses asked God what name it was. Now, Moses at that time was in great personal distress. He had done some things that he never should have done. It got him in really bad trouble. His career had fallen apart. He'd made some bad decisions. His family was a mess. He felt alone. He felt hopeless. He felt lost. And that day at the burning bush, God didn't answer a lot of his questions. He simply told Moses to trust him and that he had an assignment for him and that he had plans to use him at the way that God wanted to. But Moses, like most of us, objected. It's like, "Lord, I've made too many mistakes. I'm too messed up in my life. I'm too far gone." And God responded by just simply telling him his name. God said, "I am." And in English, we write that as Jehovah, which God used over 6,500 times in the Old Testament. Now, the irony of that word is, per se, that it's not actually a name. It's actually a verb. But it becomes the most common name by which God relates to broken and needy people throughout the Bible, like Moses. For Moses, it meant whatever he was not in the face of his assignment, God was. And so Moses would tell God, "I'm not eloquent enough." God's like, "Don't worry, I'll be eloquent for you." And then he says, "Well, I'm not righteous enough to do this type of job." And God's like, "Don't worry, I'm righteous enough for you. I am what you're not." And throughout Israel's history, God would invoke this name, "I am." That name, whenever Israel needed it in great times of need, they attached it to everything they lacked. And here's just some names that it was attached to throughout the history. For example, in Exodus, when the people of Israel were sick and wounded because of their sin, God revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, "I am your healer." In Leviticus, when Moses laid out the law and the people pushed back, it's like, "We can't do this. We're not righteous enough to actually live out these things." He said, "Thou was Jehovah Mekishakim, I am your sanctifier." And in Ezekiel, in the day of Ezekiel, they were scared and alone about going through exile because their enemies besieged them all around them. And God told them, "I am Jehovah Shema, I am your present ever God. And to Abraham, when he faced kind of the impossible challenges that he would face throughout his life, he said that I am Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. For all that Israel needed and for all that they lacked, God was that for them. God was the great I am. But the question is, who is that? How is he that for us today? Well, 2,000 years ago, the scriptures tell us that the great I am was born as a baby. The eternal, all-sufficient I am entered this world as a helpless little baby. He did so that we could live the life, that he could live the life that we couldn't live and die the death that we were condemned to die. So the great I am became one of us. And he grew up like one of us, living the life we were supposed to live and dying the death that we were condemned to die. So in Jesus, God is Jehovah Rapha, our healer, because on the cross, he bore our grief, carried our sorrows, he was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we can be healed. Jesus is our Jehovah Mekishakim, the God who sanctifies me, who promises to finish what he presented, started in me till the very end. Jesus is my Jehovah Shema, the God who promises never to leave me or forsake me, that he carries me in the palm of his hand, and he promised me that there is nothing that can ever happen for something to pluck me out of his hand. He's also, Jesus is our Jehovah Jireh, our provider, who makes a way when there seems to be no way. Because of his strength, then we can declare what Paul declares, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He supplies everything that I need according to the riches of Christ. For all that I need, all that I lack, all that I can never be in myself, Jesus was that for me. He was the great I am. And we have been taking this kind of through this Advent season about why Jesus came. This is why. He came to be all the things that we could not. That is why he came. Hope has a name for us, and his name is Jesus. And in light of that, I think there's two things to say. First, to those who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, Jesus wants to be all these things to you. But you have to receive it. John 1:12 says, "But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name." Believe on his name means to take what he has said he is, all the names, for yourself. See, Jesus is all these things, but he won't be all these things to you unless you receive him. I've heard it said that you can tell if someone is a Christian by simply what name they call Jesus. You know, think of it like this. I can tell a lot about your relationship with me by what you call me. You know, do you call me Pastor, Pastor Estave, P. Dizzle, Dan the Man, whatever you want to call me. There are two people here that call me Daddy, and one person that calls me Superman. Ain't that right, Courtney? But who do you call Jesus? Is he your Redeemer? Is he your Restorer? Is he your Everlasting Father, your Prince of Peace, your Wonderful Counselor, your Mighty God? Who do you call Jesus? That shows what kind of relationship you have with him. Second, to those who are believers already, I say, you've accepted those names for yourself, so are you living in that fullness? The third commandment teaches us not to take God's name in vain. That commandment, the way that I always took it is like, well, don't say like mean things about God, or don't say God's name in sort of a cursing way or whatever. But that's not how that was intended. Now, I think all those things are great things. Don't do that. But that's not about taking God's name in vain. Think of it like this. In time past, there was a beautiful girl named Courtney, and the greatest day of her life is when she became an Estave, all right? And when she took my name, she became part of me, one with me. All that was mine was hers. David, could you open up that back door for them? All that was mine became hers, which was not much at all because I was a broke seminary student, right? I had a blue Honda Accord, and that's all I had in life, all right? But when you become a Christian, you take on the name of God. The name I am. So that means all the properties of I am become yours. What God is, you now have. That means when you, like Moses, say no to God and cower underneath the assignment that he's given you because you think I'm not righteous enough, I'm not holy enough, I'm not good enough, then you're taking God's name in vain. Because even though you're not, He is. He is the I am. So whatever you're not, whatever you need, whatever you lack, whatever you did not get from someone else, He is what you lack. He is the great I am. He says, I know you're not, but I am. Christ in me, the hope of glory, is what gives us hope this Christmas. He came to be what we could not be. So the question is, will you receive Him? Salvation is only found by believing in the name of Jesus yourself. So will you say, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior? And to believers, are you standing in that fullness today? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your grace, and thank you for why Jesus came, that He came to be what we were not. And Father, I pray that today, that we will, as believers, stand in that fullness. And if there's someone here who has not believed, Father, that they will then take on those realities of who Jesus is for themselves. Father, we pray that tonight, that we have hope that maybe no one else has, Father, because of what Jesus has done for us. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.